We are going to be asking a very simple question, children, a question that's very simple for all of us to understand, but also a question of profound importance. And that is the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Is there really a more important question than that? Certainly there are other important questions. Who made me? Why am I here? Is there life after death? How can I know that I will go to heaven when I die? But no question is more important than the question, who is Jesus? Maybe today you're wrestling with that question. Maybe you attend church regularly, but you still wonder, who is Jesus? Maybe you just happened to come here this morning. I don't think it just happened that you're here. I think it's the providence of God. But maybe you just happened to be in worship this morning, and you're wondering that same thing. This time of year, we celebrate the birth of Christ. Well, who is he? You see all kinds of TV programs this time of year, also around Easter, where people try and figure out who is the historical Jesus. That's really just kind of code word for we're not going to believe what the Bible says, so we're going to make up our own idea of who Jesus was. But maybe you're asking that question today as well. Who is Jesus? Maybe you work with people. Maybe you have family members who wonder that same thing. Who is Jesus Christ? Or, and I'm assuming that this is probably where most of us are at, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You know him as your Lord. You know him as your Savior. You trust that he paid the penalty for all of your sins. This study over the next four messages is going to reinforce for us just who he is. And my prayer for us, whether we've been in the church for 80 years or 6 months or one day, my prayer for all of us is that this study of John chapter 1 would move us to love the Lord more and to trust him more for who he is. And so this morning, we're going to begin our study by looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And we can be thankful that we can know by the authority of God's word who Christ is. A lot of people will say, well, we can't really know who Jesus was. It's anybody's guess. That's not true. God has given us an accurate, faithful record in the Bible as to the identity of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Gospel of John is one of the world's greatest treasures. It contains many passages and many verses that have been and are very dear to God's people throughout church history. It is both simple enough for a child to understand, but also extremely profound. Charles Spurgeon, the great Reformed Baptist preacher, once said that the Gospel of John is a pool safe enough for a child to wade in, but deep enough for an elephant to drown. Shallow enough, safe enough for a child to wade in. So simple in its message, but also extremely deep and extremely profound. Martin Luther, the great church reformer, once said this about the Gospel of John: this is the unique, tender, genuine, chief gospel. Should a tyrant succeed in destroying the Holy Scriptures and only a single copy of Romans and the Gospel of John escape him, Christianity would be saved. This is a rich, rich gospel that is given to us so that we might know who Jesus Christ is. In fact, John even says in the Gospel of John why he wrote this book. John chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. This book is written so that you might believe, so that you might know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and that by believing in his name, you would have, John says, life. And by life, he means eternal, everlasting life. This is why when people ask for a place in the Bible to start learning about Jesus, Often the answer is, start in the Gospel of John. Start reading John. So back to the original question, who is Jesus? Is he just some other person who lived in history, not really much different than us? Was he maybe a great teacher, maybe a moral man who was concerned for the oppressed, concerned for the down and out? Or maybe, perhaps, was he more than that? And is he more than that? We're going to see that beginning this morning. I want to show you three things from these first three verses. John tells us three truths about Jesus. First of all, Jesus is the divine word. Jesus is the divine word. Secondly, Jesus is the saving word. And third, Jesus is God's word for us. John begins his gospel. You've probably noticed this before when you read John. John begins his gospel a little bit differently than the other writers of the Gospels, differently than Matthew, differently than Luke. Matthew and Luke start by telling us about the virgin birth. Matthew and Luke start by telling us about the marvelous events of Jesus coming into the world. These are the stories that we love to read at Christmas time, right? In fact, we will read some of these stories in our Christmas Day service this year. But John, you'll notice, starts in a different place. He has a different starting point. John begins by reminding us that Jesus' life did not begin in the manger. Did not begin in that manger in Bethlehem. In fact, John reminds us that Jesus had no beginning. Notice again verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. This mirrors the way the Old Testament begins. You know those familiar words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, John places Jesus where we would expect to find God, in the beginning. Jesus Christ, the man who lived and died and rose again, is identified here as eternal God. Listen to what one author writes. Without apology or qualification, John goes back in time beyond Bethlehem where Jesus was born and Nazareth where he was conceived, indeed back beyond the beginning of time itself, and allows us a glimpse of a glorious person who has an eternal existence. John is writing here to show us the glories of Christ, to remind us and to instruct us what a Savior we have. And as we look here at verse 1, John, in just this one verse, gives us three great truths about Jesus. First of all, John starts with Christ's eternal being. In other words, Jesus Christ is eternal. When the creation was made, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, Jesus already was. Now, if you know church history, you know that this is an important truth for the church's fight with early heretics. For example, the man Arius, his heresy prompted the Nicene Council in 325 AD. Arius taught that Jesus was less than God. Arius taught that Jesus was a created being. But John makes it clear here that when time and creation began, Jesus already was. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is not a finite creature. He is not one of God's creations. He's not even the highest of God's creation. He is eternal. Secondly, John also asserts here the full personhood of Jesus. The Word is a person. The Word is a companion of God himself. John says here, the Word was with God. This sheds light on Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." Our understanding there is that there in the triune God, there is this counsel of making man in the image of God. This clarifies, John even clarifies this more in verses 2 and 3. Notice what it says. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word is God's executor in creation. The Word is the agent who accompanies and accomplishes God's will. God said, "Let there be light," and the Word made light. This is something we see throughout the Bible, that it is the Word of God that does God's will. Listen to Psalm 36. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Psalm 107, the passage we looked at on Thanksgiving Day. God sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And so John is making it very clear here that Jesus is a person. Jesus is distinct from the Father. This is another important truth warning us against another ancient heresy, and that is the denial of the distinct personhood of the three members of the Trinity. There is an ancient heresy known as modalism, which says that there is one God who manifests himself in three different modes. One time he's the Father, one time he's the Son, another time he's the Spirit. Kind of like Superman and Clark Kent, right? One moment he's Clark Kent, next moment he's Superman. Modalism says there's only one God and he manifests himself in these three different ways, but he's not three different persons. John tells us here, yes, there is one God, but there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Word was with God. Then the third thing John does here is he asserts the full deity of Christ. Not only is Jesus eternal, not only is he a person, but he is also God. You might remember several years ago there was the best-selling book, The Da Vinci Code. The Da Vinci Code is riddled with all kinds of problems, but it claimed that Christians never considered Jesus to be God until the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century. But here, in very clear language, written in the 1st century, what does John say? And the Word was God. He repeats this again in verse 18. If you have your Bible open, look down. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. Notice what it says next. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Near the end of John's gospel, you remember that great scene when the resurrected Christ appears to doubting Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas? And you remember Thomas falls down before Jesus, and what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Jesus never corrects him. Jesus never says, no, I'm not God. Jesus accepts the worship of Thomas. And this is what we confess as Christians. John wants us to know at the very beginning of his gospel that Jesus Christ is God. Martin Luther writes this, this text is a strong and valid attestation of the divinity of Christ. Everything depends on this doctrine. It serves to maintain and support all other doctrines of our Christian faith. Martin Luther says, everything depends on the deity of Christ. Everything depends on the deity of Christ. If Jesus Christ is not God, Christianity just collapses, falls apart. But brothers and sisters, we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt, and we can rejoice this morning that Jesus Christ is eternal God. A.W. Pink said, the one who was heralded by the angels to the Bethlehem shepherds, who walked this earth for 33 years, who was crucified at Calvary, who rose in triumph from the grave, and who 40 days later departed from these scenes, was none other than the Lord of glory. Now maybe you say this morning, is this really all that important? I mean, isn't it enough that people just believe in Jesus? Isn't it enough that they claim to worship Jesus? Do we really need to confess that he is a person? Do we really need to confess that he is a human, took on a truly human nature? Do we really need to confess that he is eternal God? Is this really that important? Isn't this just doctrine? And doesn't doctrine divide? Well, yes, this is doctrine. And yes, doctrine does divide. It divides truth from error. And that's why it's important that we know the truth. Because without this doctrine, without this truth, you are still dead in your sins. And that's pretty important, isn't it? That's pretty important to understand this morning. If Jesus Christ is not God, you and I, we are dead in our sins. I want you to listen to how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. And you know what's amazing to me about the Catechism? Catechism is over 450 years old. And we tend to think of things that old as being out of touch, out of date, old-fashioned, irrelevant. The Catechism is just as relevant today as it was when it was written in 1563. And the Catechism does a marvelous job of explaining to us what kind of Savior we need. Listen to what it says. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for? Here's the answer. One who is a true and righteous human, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also true God. Catechism says, first of all, our Savior must be human. Why? Children, do you know why Jesus has to have a truly human nature? Well, the Catechism answers the question. God's justice demands that human nature, which has sinned, must pay for sin. Man has sinned, and so man must pay for man's sin. Can't be a dog, can't be a cat, can't be a lamb, can't be a goat. It has to be one who is truly human, because God is just, and he demands that man must pay for man's sin. Secondly, though, the Catechism also says that Jesus must be God. And here's the answer. Why? So that the mediator, by the power of his divinity, might bear the weight of God's wrath in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Here's what the Catechism is saying. No mere human being could bear the weight of God's wrath against our sin. You need a Savior who is truly human and truly divine. And that is what is being presented here for us in John chapter 1. We have a Savior who is both 100% man, 100% God, and through his perfect work for us, he has restored to us and earned for us righteousness and life. Jesus Christ is the divine Word. That means he demands your worship. He demands your adoration. He demands that you fall before him and confess that he is God. Secondly, John also tells us that Jesus is the saving Word. What John does here is he not only tells us about the person of Jesus, but he also tells us about the work of Jesus. And to describe and to explain his work for us, John uses the word Word to describe Jesus. In the original language, this is the word logos. Just a quick pronunciation lesson. It's not logos. It's logos. The Greek word is logos. Jesus is called here the Logos. Logos was one of the most significant terms in ancient Greek philosophy. And by using this word, John is building a bridge from the Greek philosophical world to the world of the Bible. One of the earliest Greek philosophers was a man by the name of Heraclitus. Heraclitus lived in the 6th century BC. And one of the things that Heraclitus said was that the world is always changing. I'm going to give you a little lesson here on Greek philosophy so that you'll understand why, one of the reasons why John uses the word logos or word. Heraclitus had a famous illustration that said you can never step into the same river twice. You can never step into the same river twice. In other words, Heraclitus said the river is never the same because the water is always flowing. And he said everything is like that. Everything is always changing. And then Heraclitus asked a question. He asked, if that is true, if everything is always changing, how can there be order in the world? His answer was the Logos. He said that this was the word or the reason of God. Heraclitus said that this was the principle that held everything together in a world of change. Heraclitus said that there is a purpose and a design to the world and to the events of this world, and that is the Logos. Now, Heraclitus and the Greek philosophers said that the word was a non-personal force. But it was this non-personal force, this Logos, this word, that held everything together and gave meaning to everything in life. And this Logos fascinated Greeks from Heraclitus onward. They would ask questions like, what keeps the stars in their courses? What controls the seasons? And the answer was, for them, the Logos, this non-personal force or reason from God. Well, John knows all about this, and John comes along, and when he writes his gospel, he seizes on this word. And he says, listen, you Greeks, the very thing that has occupied all of your time and philosophical thought, and the very thing that you have been writing about for all of these centuries, the Logos of God, he has come to earth and we have seen him with our eyes. In other words, John takes this word that was used by the Greek philosophers and he uses it for Jesus Christ to show that it is Jesus Christ who gives meaning and gives purpose to this life. A lot of people today are living without meaning in their life. They're living without purpose. Or if they do have meaning, they do have purpose, it's empty. It's fleeting. It's shallow. Maybe that's you. Maybe you have no purpose in your life. Maybe it's someone you know, a loved one or a friend. Well, John is teaching us this morning that life doesn't make sense until we know Jesus. Life doesn't make sense until we know Christ. Jesus is the one, he is the only one who is the answer to life's greatest problems. Not some impersonal force, but Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word of God. One man wrote that we are faced with three unsolvable dilemmas. First is the dilemma of life versus death. We all want to live, but short of the return of Christ, we will all die. Jesus answers that problem, doesn't he? Jesus answers the problem of death. John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus Christ is the answer to the problem of death. Secondly, this author says, there's also the dilemma of the individual and the group. Jesus also is the answer to that problem. He has come to break down all walls. He has come to bring all of his people from a meaningless, lonely existence into the body of Christ where we can enjoy the communion of saints. And then third is the dilemma that arises from the conflict between our aspirations and our actual achievements. See, we all have dreams, don't we? We all have things we'd like to accomplish. But we all know that in many areas we fall short. Jesus is also the answer to that problem. Christian, he promises to make you everything God intended you to be in the first place. He promises to mold you more and more into his image. And so Jesus is the answer for these seemingly unsolvable dilemmas. But there's a greater problem than those three things. You see, your greatest problem is not that you're going to die. Your greatest problem is not that you're going to be lonely someday, perhaps. Your greatest problem is not that you're going to fail to accomplish your dreams. Your greatest problem, my greatest problem, is that by nature we are alienated from God because of our sin. And our sin places us under the just wrath of a holy God, and we have no way of escape. We have no way of saving ourselves. We have no way of getting out of this. This is the greatest dilemma ever. There's no way of escaping the fact that we are sinners who deserve the justice of God, but Jesus came to answer that problem, didn't he? Jesus Christ came to die for our sins so that we might be reconciled or brought back to God. John chapter 3, the Son of Man must be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have what? Eternal life. Eternal life. This is what Christ has done for us. Many of you have heard the name Henry Ford before. Henry Ford, the great industrialist. Henry Ford once had a breakdown on his assembly line. His equipment wasn't working. No one could fix it. So Henry Ford called Charlie Steinmetz. Charlie Steinmetz was this mechanical genius who built Ford's plant. Steinmetz showed up and he tinkered around with the equipment for a few minutes and he threw the switch and everything worked perfectly. He was only there for a few minutes. Just tinkered around a little bit, did a few things. Next thing they knew, assembly line's back up and running. A few days later, Ford gets a bill from Steinmetz, $10,000. This is a huge sum of money in those days. Ford looks at the bill and he can't believe what he sees. He can't believe he's being charged $10,000. So he writes back to Charlie Steinmetz and he says, "Charlie, don't you think your bill is kind of high for just a little bit of tinkering?" Steinmetz sent Ford a revised bill. Tinkering, $10. Knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Steinmetz not only knew how to tinker, he knew where to tinker. In a very real sense, that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ knew how to fix this broken world. Jesus Christ came not just to do a little bit of tinkering, but he came and he fixed our greatest problem by living a perfect life, by dying on the cross, and by rising from the dead. And instead of presenting us a bill, instead of Jesus saying, "Okay, here's what you owe me, pay up, and I'll give you what I earned for you." Instead of presenting us a bill, Jesus, unlike Charlie Steinmetz, offers us the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life through faith in him. This is what Christ has done for you. This is who Christ is. He is the divine word. He is the saving word. One more thing, he is God's word for us. We all reveal our thoughts through our words, don't we? We all reveal ourselves through what we say to other people. We reveal what's on our hearts. We reveal what's on our minds. We reveal who we are through our words. God reveals himself to us through Jesus Christ. That's another reason why Jesus is the Word. He is the one who has revealed the Father to us. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature." God has revealed himself to us in Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself says that very thing in John chapter 14, verse 9. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Isn't that wonderful that Jesus has revealed God to us? That's another one of those great questions, isn't it? What is God like? What is God like? Jesus has revealed him to us. Now, what is God like? Well, God is holy. Just as Jesus is revealed to be holy in the Gospel of John. If you have your Bible open still, go over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Notice verse 13. John 2:13. "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" Jesus is holy, revealing to us that God is holy. God is also compassionate and caring, just as Jesus is revealed to be compassionate and caring in the Gospel of John. You might remember in John chapter 11, do you remember what the Bible says about Jesus when he hears about the death of his good friend Lazarus? Jesus doesn't say, "Oh well, there's another life to come." What does it say about Jesus? He hears about the death of his friend, and the Bible simply says Jesus wept. Jesus cried. Jesus is compassionate, caring, instructing us that God is compassionate and caring. You think your sins are too great for God to forgive? You think you've done things that would somehow eliminate you from God's favor? God is revealed to us through Jesus as one who is forgiving, compassionate, caring, gracious, long-suffering. God is also sovereign and mighty, just as Jesus is revealed to be sovereign and mighty in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 2, Jesus turns water into wine. That's pretty impressive, isn't it, children? John chapter 5, he heals a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years. John chapter 6, he creates enough food to feed 5,000 men. Incredible power. But most of all, Jesus reveals God's love for us. One author writes, "What Jesus did was to open a window in time that we might see the eternal and unchanging love of God." I love that statement. What Jesus did was to open a window in time so that we might see the eternal and unchanging love of God. Brothers and sisters, every time you read one of the Gospels, every time you read about something that Jesus is doing or something that Jesus is teaching, this is one of the great things about going through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday nights. But every time you read that, you should be reminded of just how much God loves you. Just how much He loves you. This is what the most famous verse in John, maybe the most famous verse in all of the Bible, tells us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." If you want to see the glory of God in His holiness, in His power, in His compassion, and especially in His love, you will find it only in the face of Jesus. Jesus is the divine word. He is the saving word. He is God's word to us. I want to end with just two brief points of application. Let me give you two things. First of all, if this is true, okay, if it is true that Jesus is God's word for us, then His coming into the world is the most important thing that has ever happened. The most important thing that has ever happened. Now, you know, right? In worldly terms, Jesus accomplished nothing. In worldly terms, people would look at Jesus and say, "Wow, what a failure. What a miserable failure." Remember in John chapter 6, Jesus goes from all these followers, like thousands and thousands of people following Him. And by the end of John chapter 6, there's like 12 people left following Him. What a failure. But He didn't come to build a financial empire, did He? He didn't come to build a military empire. He didn't come to leave a record in the fading pages of worldly glory. Jesus came to bring you to God. He came to bring you to God. Jesus came to save you from your sins. Jesus came to give you eternal life. Very simply, Jesus came to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself and you could never do for yourself. And that really is the most important thing, isn't it? Nothing more important than that. Nothing more important than knowing Jesus Christ. And second point of application, if Jesus is the divine and saving word, nothing is more important than your relationship to Him. Our jobs, our callings in life are important. Hobbies, we have hobbies that we enjoy. Many other things we could consider important in this life. But nothing is more important than your relationship to Jesus Christ. When the new millennium began back in 2000, you might remember there were all these surveys taken as to who the most important and most influential person had been in the previous 1,000 years. And I think A&E Network even ran a series of programs that asked that question, who was the most influential person in the last 1,000 years? And I think the number one guy was Johann Gutenberg, founder of the printing press in the 14th century. But the fact of the matter is that no one can doubt who has dominated history the most. Listen to what one man says. He says, even a complete atheist is forced at least to wonder what it was that made practically every nation in the world act in unison as the clocks struck midnight in the passage from 1999 to the year 2000. What was the great anniversary that inspired this celebration? The answer, the celebration of the anniversary of the coming of Jesus Christ. This is the one who has dominated history. This is the one who is eternal God. This is the one who came to save you from your sins. This is the one who came to give you eternal life. And John presents him very clearly and very powerfully here this morning to us. Now, maybe you see who Jesus is, and maybe you admire him. Maybe you appreciate some of his teachings. Maybe you appreciate the way that he cared about people. And yet, maybe for you, that's it. That's where it ends. Jesus didn't come so that you could merely admire him. Jesus didn't come so that you could merely pick up a few life principles from him. Jesus Christ is eternal God. He came into the world to be the Savior of his people, and he calls for your faith. He calls you to believe in him. He calls you to embrace him as your Savior. And he is such a powerful Savior and such a great Savior as eternal, divine, saving God. When you place your faith in him, I can assure you, on the authority of the Word of God, and God never lies, I can assure you that all of your sins have been forgiven. I can assure you that you are right, forever right with God. I can assure you that God will never let you go. And I can assure you that you have eternal life. May we bow in worship of Christ, our Savior, the divine Word, the saving Word, and God's wonderful Word for us. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for how incredibly gracious you have been to us. We thank you for sending Christ into this world, that the eternal God, the creator of all things, took on a truly human nature and he came into this world to live for us and to die for us. Lord, we know we don't deserve that. And yet, Lord, you have graciously showered it upon us. Father, as we continue this brief study through the Gospel of John, we pray that again you would help us to see who Christ is, that we would bow before him in worship and adoration, that we would love him more and trust him more with our lives. We give you all praise and glory for the God-man, the one who came for us. We pray this all in his name. Amen.